Father, as we come this morning to hear your son teach us about his coming again, help us to get ready and in our hearts be willing to say with the words of the apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. What would you do today if you knew that Jesus would return to judge the world tomorrow? You ever thought about that question? Jesus, he's going to return one day. He's going to come back and he is going to judge the world. He's going to usher in the age to come. And if you knew that that was going to happen tomorrow, what would you do today? Martin Luther was once asked that question, to which he replied, I would plant my apple tree and pay my debts. Which to many of us sounds kind of strange, right? Why would you plant an apple tree if the world's going to end tomorrow? You're not going to have a chance to see it grow and eat the fruit. Why would you pay your debts? Your creditor's not going to have a chance to collect on that. It's kind of like a waste of time and money. Why would anybody answer like that? Well, we don't actually know for sure if Luther actually said that. There's some debate about that. But either way, I think that's a pretty good answer, actually. It's a great answer because it treats the day before Jesus' return as any other day. It assumes that we should be living any other day just like we would live the day before Jesus comes back. And in so doing, we avoid those extremes, right? The extremes of panic that the world's coming to an end, right? We've got to liquidate all of our assets. We have to buy supplies and kind of bunker down. Right? The panic, the terror. Also the idolatry that says, well, we've only got one day left, so we may as well live it up. It avoids those extremes and it treats every day as though Jesus were coming back anytime. So what do you think about that? You think that's a good answer? Is that how you would answer that question just as any other day? That's roughly the question that we are faced with this morning from Jesus here in Luke 12. And the main point of this section between verses 35 and 48 is very plain. It's right there in the text. Jesus is coming back and we've got to get ready. Jesus is coming back and we've got to get ready. I'm deep now into Little League coaching mode. We started a couple, 3 weeks ago. I've got two teams that I'm coaching, besides being on the board. So the image that immediately comes to my mind when I hear Jesus telling us to get ready is what we call in Little League ready position. Okay? I'm looking for, there's Gus. Gus knows ready position. John knows ready position. Josiah's second year of T-ball, he should know it, but he's busy right now. So we'll come back to Josiah. Ready position. Okay, ready position. So it's not lounging around, you know, kind of hands on your hips, or you're kind of just kind of squatting down, you know. Ready position is you've got an athletic stance, your knees are bent, right? Your hands are, they're down, the gloves down. My dad always used to tell us, scooping dirt. Okay, you can't scoop dirt unless you're in a ready position, right? So you are ready, and you've got to be constantly in ready position, because when that pitch is released, all right, you don't know where that ball is going to be hit. You've got to assume every pitch that that ball is coming right at you, which means you've got to get down and you've got to get in ready position. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is his call for us to be in a spiritual ready position. Focused and ready every day for his return. And what Jesus is going to do, we're going to see this morning, he's going to give us two reasons for why we need to stay in that ready position. We need to be ready because Jesus could return at any time. And we must be ready because there are consequences if we're not. So let's start with that first reason that Jesus gives us, the reason concerning his timing. We've got to be ready for Jesus' return because Jesus could return at any time. We don't know when he's coming back. We can't predict when he's coming back. And that is just crystal clear in verse 40. Just look at verse 40. Jesus says, you must be ready for, or because, the Son of Man, that's Jesus' title for himself, is coming at an hour you do not expect. Can it get clearer than that? Right? The phrase at an hour is an expression that simply means any given time. So let me tell you what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying here, you can't know the specific hour of the second coming, but you can know the year, the month, the day in the month. You can get all that nailed down, just not the hour in that particular one. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're not going to expect it. You don't know when. You can't predict it. And it's amazing how many people throughout history have gotten that completely wrong. In 1988, a guy called Edward Wisnott published a book titled 88 Reasons the Rapture, the Second Coming, Will Happen in 1988. It's a great title for a book, right? 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. It's a pretty smart guy. He was a NASA engineer, right? And he was an avid Bible student. And it caught on. He gave away, I think, hundreds of thousands of tracts about this. He sold 4.5 million copies of that book. He convinced lots of people that Jesus was going to return sometime between September 11 and September 13 of the year 1988. And then September 14th came. That must have been devastating for that guy, right? I can imagine his wife trying to console him after that. Honey, it's okay. It's just a failed prediction. It's not the end of the world. But seriously, you'd expect that to have an impact, right? You miss the date like that. So 4.5 million kids, you miss the date. You think it'd have an impact. Like they'd stop doing it, right? But that's not what Edgar did. He went back and he revised it. Said, okay, no, no, no. It's 1989, right? NASA, we make small mistakes. Well, then 1990 comes, right? So, well, no, it's going to be 93 and then it's 94. I think he kept going up to the late 90s, right? The book sales dropped off after that first miss, right? But he kept going. And he's not the only one to do this. This afternoon, for a fun experiment, get on the Google or Bing. Bing. And to search end of the world predictions. There's an entire Wikipedia page with dozens and dozens of failed predictions over the years. If not for the sake of consistency, right? Just the obviousness that people don't get this right, we would conclude we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if you hear somebody telling you to follow them because they've nailed down the date, don't follow them. They're going to be on the Wikipedia page soon, okay? They don't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus makes that very plain. We don't know when he's coming back, which is why we need to get ready. And Jesus makes this plain with two illustrations. Okay, now the first illustration is in verse 35. Look down with me. So Jesus says, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, when you go to a wedding in our culture, It's a single afternoon affair, okay? So wedding's at 11, you're home by 3 or 4, right? That includes the reception. That's not how they rolled back in the day. Like they would spend up to a week for a wedding celebration. It was a big deal. The celebration went on day after day after day. So if the master of the house left to attend a wedding, there's no way for the servants to know when he's coming back. It just depends on how good the celebration is. Which is why they have to, as Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep the lamps burning. We've got to be ready for him to come back. We don't know what day or what time he might come back. We've got to be ready. And that's how Jesus says that we need to stay ready for his return. We don't know when it's going to be. And look at what he does in verse 37. He even attaches a blessing to this preparedness. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, this is amazing what he says here. Right? So you get the relationship of servant-master, okay? This is how we, in some ways, to think about our relationship to Jesus, right? He's our master and we're his servants, we're bond servants. But look at what happens here. Look at the blessedness of being a servant ready for the master when he comes back. Truly I say to you, he, that is the master will dress himself for service. And he will have them, that is the servants, recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third, we don't know when it's going to be, and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. That is an astounding blessing. To think that Jesus would serve us like that. Which would be very much in keeping with the way he came to us. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The blessedness of being ready for Jesus at his return, whenever that might be, which is a word of encouragement. He's promising blessing to those who are ready, but he also gives a warning. That's the second illustration he gives, beginning in verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. So, same concept here. The unknowability of the timing, but a different, vivid illustration. Nobody knows when a thief is going to come. The thief is, they're a good thief, they're unpredictable. They choose a time when you don't expect them to come. But this illustration adds the force of a negative consequence at this point. It's a warning, really. A warning against being unprepared. If you're asleep and you're unprepared and the thief breaks in, you're going to get robbed. The only way to stop the thief is to be awake and ready when he comes. So you see, it's a warning. And so we've got two illustrations here unpacking our inability to know when Jesus is going to come back. You must be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Given the suddenness and the uncertainty of the timing, the promise of blessing and the warning, we've got to be ready. Now, all of this prompts Peter to ask Jesus a question in verse 41. This is typical with Peter. He does this, right? So he's kind of tracking with Jesus. And here's the question, verse 41. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? I think what Peter's asking is, Jesus, do you intend for us as disciples to hear this, or is this for those other people? I think that's what he means by this. In other words, he's asking, Jesus, you know, we're already your followers. Do we really have to be this vigilant? Or are you addressing them? Why does he ask that? What prompts Peter to ask that question? I don't know what prompted Peter. I don't know what motivated this question. We could speculate about that, but whatever prompted the question, here's what we do know. Jesus' answer is unequivocal. Everybody needs to hear this call to vigilance. Everybody needs to be ready, including disciples who are already following him. And in order to make that point, he's going to give us a parable about the consequences of failing to be ready. This is the second reason Jesus gives us for being ready. The consequences of not being ready. Look at verse 42. Here's Jesus begins to answer Peter's question. The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? So he's still working with that basic imagery of a servant and a master. The manager of the household is a servant in the household who is given charge over the other servants. Here the master leaves the house, doesn't say when he's going to come back, but he leaves instructions, right? He leaves his servant in charge of running the household and running it well, to provide for the other members of the household, to do it justly and fairly and readily and consistently. That's the job. While the servant, or while the master is gone. And again, Jesus promises blessing. Alright? He promises blessing to the servant who is busy doing that job well whenever the master returns. Verses 43 and 44. Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed is that servant who's ready. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now that's just the first example of how the servant might respond to the absence of the master. There are actually four examples of how the servant might respond. This is just the first one. And you notice the first one is a response of being ready. Okay, of following the master's will, of doing it well. But he also, again, follows that blessing with warning. The next three servants are warnings. Beginning in verse 45, he gives three examples of how we might disregard the call to be ready. And the first example is in verses 45 and 46. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will, just listen to the vividness, how strong this parable is, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? Instead of providing for the others in his charge, he unjustly abuses them. Isn't that what he's doing here? He violently beats them, takes advantage of them. Instead of giving them their portion, he keeps it for himself. He eats, he drinks, he gets drunk on presumably their portions. They're going without. And he thinks because the master's gone, because he's delayed, that he can get away with it. As though there won't be any consequences for what he is doing in the master's absence. But Jesus shuts it down with a vivid depiction of judgment for his infidelity. But now there's a second way of failing to heed the call for readiness, and it's in verse 47. Here's another servant. And that servant who knew his master's will, but didn't get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. Right. So this, you gotta think, this is not as blatant a rebellion against the master as the first example there, right? It's not as bad as the first guy, right? He's not abusing others, but he's certainly abdicating his responsibilities to provide for them. He knows what he needs to be doing, he's just not doing it. The servant knows the master's will, he just refuses to do it. So he doesn't get off for that. Just because he's not as bad as the next guy doesn't mean he's not also guilty and responsible. Jesus uses, again, strong language. He still receives a severe beating. Third way of failing to heed the call to readiness is in verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So this one may not know as much of the master's will as the other fellows, but he still deserves judgment for disregarding it, for doing what deserves punishment. He still does what deserves to be punished. Even though he doesn't know as much about the master's instructions, he's still in the wrong. And yet it's a less severe judgment, but it's a judgment nonetheless. All three of those four, okay, the first one gets a blessing, the other three get judgment. Because none of them are ready. Which all leads Jesus to a concluding proverb at the end of verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Which is to say, the greater our knowledge of the master's will, the greater our responsibility for obeying it, and the greater accountability we will face for disregarding it and disobeying it. There are varying degrees of judgment that correspond to the varying degrees of our sin. That's the point. So now let's go back and let's try to get, how does this answer Peter's question of who needs to get ready for Jesus' return? Right? The churched or the unchurched? This is essentially what Peter's asking. So again, notice four examples. The first example of the faithful servant gets a blessing, and then the remaining three are examples of infidelity. They don't get ready. Now here's how that answers Peter's question. All of them, all four, all of them are servants in the master's household. That is, they are all churched, if you like. They all at one point made a profession of following Jesus. They're in the household. They're servants, all of them. But only one of the four examples features a believer. The other three are unfaithful. They don't heed the call to stay ready. This is much like Jesus' parable of the sower. We found that earlier in our study of Luke, where Jesus gives four soul types, remember that? And the sower goes out and he sows the gospel, and the gospel lands on all of the different soul types. How many of the soul types produce fruit? How many of the soul types represent a believer? Just one. Just one of the four. Only one had the right soul type to receive the gospel and bear fruit with it, to believe it, and then to live in light of it. Only one of the four. This is the same thing Jesus is doing here. He's just using a different illustration. And what Jesus is saying is this. Just because you go to church and you know maybe a lot about Jesus does not mean you're saved. I think maybe that was the missing piece underneath Peter's question. Just because you have publicly professed to follow Jesus, you start on the course maybe, you join a church, you attend regularly, you know lots of things about Jesus, you know exactly what His will is for you, doesn't mean you're saved. Because look what we can do with that. We can take that and we can disregard it. Being in the household does not get you in to salvation. That's the point. Just because we might profess faith doesn't mean that we actually have it. So how do you know if you have the faith that you profess? How do you know that it's genuine? Well, here's what Jesus is saying. You know that your profession of faith is genuine if you heed the call to readiness. And if you look at your life, And your life gives evidence that that's a real profession. That you're getting ready. That you're hearing and obeying the Master's will. That you're following Jesus from the heart. To pull from the sower parable, that you're bearing fruit. And that's the answer to Peter's question. This is not just a call for unchurched people who need to heed the call to come into the faith, right? This is just as much a call for churched people to make good on their profession. The churched need to heed the call to be ready. To examine themselves. In fact, if you track what Jesus is saying here, church people have all the more reason to do that. You know why? Because we know a lot more about the gospel than people who have never heard it, and hence we are more responsible if we don't respond to it in faith. We need to be in a ready position. Whether you've never stepped into the church once in your life or if you've been in church for decades, Jesus is saying to you this morning that He's coming back and you have to be ready. There are consequences if we're not. And we need to be ready because we don't know when that's going to happen. So let's go back to that earlier thought experiment that we did. What if you could know, though? Right? What if you could know that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow? What would you do today? What would you do today? Maybe for some of you, the thought crossed your mind that you'd stop putting off making a decision about Jesus, making the decision to receive Him. That you want to get right with God today while you had time. Did that thought cross your mind earlier? That's a good answer. That's a good thought to have. Because as a matter of fact, Jesus could come tomorrow. He could come later this afternoon. Jesus could come before I'm done preaching this sermon. He comes at a time we don't expect. We don't know when He's going to come. It's the whole point of verse 40. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And some of you sitting here today aren't ready. You're not ready. You're not ready because you're not in a saving relationship with that Jesus that's coming back to judge. You don't know, sitting here right now, your sins forgiven. You're waiting for Jesus, like you'd wait in your car for the cop to come by your window that pulled you over. When you know you broke the law and you're just sweating bullets until He comes up to receive your punishment, right? That's how you're waiting for Jesus. And what Jesus is offering you, He's offering you the chance to wait for Him like my kids wait for my wife whenever she goes out of the house for a few hours, right? I can't wait for Mom to get back. I don't know how I'm going to get on without Mom being back. Where's Mom? Is she back yet? I can't wait to see Mom. Mom comes in. Boom! Beeline for Mom. Boom! Embrace Mom. We're so glad to have Mom back. That doesn't happen for dads, except for my dog. My dog loves it when I come home. Right? All right. The kids go to Dad whenever they want to play and do things like that. They go to Mom for all the other stuff, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Are you waiting for this judge to come and just wipe you out because you're not ready? Or are you waiting for a Savior to come that you can marvel at for eternity, to embrace and to treasure and to fulfill this ache in your heart for that Savior to come back and come get you? Are you ready for Him to come back? You're not given the date, the time. You don't know when He's going to come back any more than you know when you're going to go meet Him face to face with your own death. We're not guaranteed another second on this earth, so you need to be ready. And you don't get ready by resolving to clean up things in your life and get yourself right with God before He comes. You know how you get ready? You receive Him through faith as the one who serves you. Remember how we saw that earlier? He dresses Himself for service and He serves us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, many who put their faith in Him. How do you get ready this morning? Well, you get ready by crossing the line of faith. Stop putting off the decision to receive Jesus and take Him today. He's right here. And some of you haven't taken Him. I don't care how long you've been in church, some of you have not received Jesus through faith. And He's on offer to you this morning. He's giving you an opportunity right now, before He comes back or before you go meet Him, to have Him as your Savior, not your judge. What are you going to do with that? Are you ready? The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray. Jesus, our acceptance with You is not because we do enough to get ready, but because You have done everything to forgive us of our sins and to reconcile us with the Father. Your perfect obedience to the Father's will in our place, Your death on the cross paying the punishment we deserve, that severe beating that never ends, apart from Your all-glorious, all-satisfying presence, Your forever punishment of hell paid for in the cross, and sins and eternal life, sins paid for and eternal life provided through Your resurrection. And it's just by receiving through faith what You have done for us as our Savior that we can then look and take comfort in the fact that You are coming to judge the living and the dead. We're waiting for the One who was judged in our place so that we will not undergo that judgment. Some of us in this room have not received You in that way. They're not ready. And their only hope this morning is if You reach into their hearts and pull out everything that's keeping them from receiving You and give them Your Spirit, give them the heart to receive this Word, make good, fertile soil where the Word of God can take deep root and bear fruit. Use Your Word to do what You promised, to save sinners and to make them ready to treasure You for eternity. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.